Dear guests and friends, welcome to our second seminar with Dr. Eric Schreit-Winkel in the series titled Turning the Pages of the Openings. My name is Aydoğan and I will serve as your host today. In the series, we are focusing on the first chapter of the monumental work, The Openings Revealed in Mecca, Al-Futuhat al-Mekkiyya, penned by the influential mystic and scholar Ibn Arabi. This important encyclopedic book is composed of around 10,000 pages of original handwritten Arabic manuscript. It creates 37 books in English translation, and Dr. Winkel is planning to publish them in 19 volumes during the next few years. The first four volumes are already out, and today we will utilize the first volume as we continue our study of the first chapter. Our seminar series is composed of three 90-minute sessions. In the first 60 minutes, we will study the openings through Dr. Winkel's guidance. We will record these lectures and we will make them available on the website of the Ibn Arabi Interreligious Research Initiative at Monash University. The recording of the first lecture is already available there, and the recording of today's lecture will be uploaded hopefully in a couple of days. After the lecture, we will stop the recording and we will have around 30 minutes for questions and answers or for contemplation and silence if we please. In the first session, we encountered a scene at the Holy Sanctuary in Mecca where Ibn Arabi met the elusive youth, the silent speaker, the one who is neither living nor dead, the composite simple, the encompassed encompassing. That's a paradoxical scene of life circumambulating the inanimate, leading Ibn Arabi to unveil deep mysteries such as the life in minerals. Now I will invite Eric to continue where we left our study last week. Thank you very much for joining us, dear Eric. I know you are in the Maldives. It's a pleasure to see you. And now the floor is yours.
Okay. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum. Greetings to everyone. It's good to see you. Alhamdulillah. So today let's back up a little bit and take a few pages before and then move into where we had stopped last month. And so we'll get the shared screen and we're looking. Yeah, let's go to page 139 to that next spread, the next page. Yeah. Okay, that's from here. Yeah, because things were coming up that in the last month that I was seeing, and then I realized that, well, actually I kind of just learned those things now. Maybe I should go back and give everyone else the information that's been coming to me also. So if we take up at the second line, if not for what you manifest as a visible reality. So this one is something that, yeah, right, it was coming to me. Now there's very much a feminine and masculine here. And so, and these are always things that to discuss individually with each other, we can discuss because as you know, with Ibn Arabi, we all of us have a male, female and unruly child in us. And so, and in fact, that's why for Ibn Arabi, he says that the woman is an imama, leads the prayer, the man leads the prayer, just don't let the unruly child lead the prayer. And so this is what's very interesting, I always find, is that the woman's imama leading the prayer, of all the thousands of fiqh positions that he looks at, of legal positions that he looks at, the only one when he says, we don't listen to these people, are the ones who say that the woman cannot be the imama, cannot be the leader of the prayer. And that's the only time that he says we don't listen to them. In every single other fiqh issue, whether you sight the moon or calculate when the moon is coming for the Ramadan month, whether you put your hands here, here, or here for the salat, every other one, he accepts all of the positions except this one, those who negate the imam of the woman. And that's because we, all of us, have man, woman, and unruly child in us. So with that, we also have identities as man, women, and children. We also have biologies of men, women, and children. And so all of those are there. So this is always it's a very open and interesting area to explore. But for the tasting that I want to describe right now, that tasting is a masculine feminine one right now. So the feminine word, faqiqat. So this one, of course, means truth, but also means the one that you defend. And so this is the man defends the woman or protect the people of one's house, such as the wife and the female neighbor. So this is now in this kind of way, the search, what we're looking for when we talk about truth here, we're talking about this particular one addressed to the man protecting, defending the woman, the wife, the female neighbor. And what this has to do with is Ibn Arabi's concern for a very particular kind of relationship, which is the relation of a man to the woman. And that relation is a parallel to the relation of Zat, feminine, and Allah, masculine. So we see that as the defense of the inaccessible, the defense of that one, she, who is protecting it and inside the precinct. And that, of course, also then extends to the protection that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave to the Kaaba, who is feminine, as we will now see soon. The Kaaba goes from it to him to her to she. So this protection of the feminine is the protection that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did for the Kaaba. And that's that clearing out from the Kaaba everything inside, which was distracting and not God and not indicative of God, all of the idols. And then the clearing of that Kaaba, the clearing of the heart, so that the Kaaba could be circumambulated and done tawaf again and circled again by the ones who see her as sacred. So this is where haqiqah is, as so that the masculine Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam defending the feminine Kaaba. So this is one of the tastings that we're getting here. And then haqiqah al-zahira, the idea that that what is the true feminine, which is emerging and visibly in the world, so the unseen emerging into the seen, that this is something that we, as the male, is to see and defend and protect and to honor. So this is something that's coming up. Now, and part of that also is that the man and the woman in the Quran are the libas, are the clothes for each other, and they protect each other. And so the woman protects the man by so that the man doesn't think that he'll find happiness elsewhere, or he'll be distracted by others. And the man protects the woman by making sure that she is safe and protected from outsiders, from people who are coming in. And so this protection is something that is related to this haqiqat zahira, this truth which is manifest or seen. And then we get the word awrat, and awrat is that which has to be covered up. And so, of course, as with Ibn Arabi, we always find he has a very beautiful semantic fields when he looks at all of these words. Awrat, as you might know, in Pakistan, for instance, in Urdu, is the woman is called the awrat. And so awrat is kind of understood in the Arabic as a shameful part. So it's the shameful part, and then you have to cover her up. And so it's a little bit difficult. And when I was in Pakistan, I mean, people who know these things are a little bit shy about the idea that, oops, we're calling the woman herself awrat. You know, that's something that has to be covered up and is shameful. But what it really means is that the woman, as the complete being, whereas Adam is the incomplete being who needs the woman to become complete, the woman as the complete being, she has this haqiqat zahira. She has this truth which is manifest. And because she has this truth which is manifest, she needs to be protected and guarded, because people will look at those truths and they will not understand them, they will not honor them. And one of the truths that comes out, and Ibn Arabi calls this awra, is the truth that I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't bring me water. And so I was hungry and you didn't feed me, and I was sick and you didn't visit me. These, Ibn Arabi calls, are awra, These are things that have to be covered over. And they're covered over and covered up, not because they're shameful or like the private parts that are that you want to hide from people seeing. It's not like that. It's that it's because it's sacred. And so sacred haram and taboo haram and forbidden haram and the place where the Kaaba is haram. All of those places are the same. So we hide the Kaaba, we hide the private parts, we hide what is not for everyone to see. And that hiding is its protection. So this is what was coming to me since we met last month. The other next sentence was, no, or next clause, no bright and radiant faces would be raised to look eagerly at him gazing. And this is the one where Ibn Arabi has taken this and what I'm now understanding since we met last is that this is when this situation is happening, when someone is looking at who? Looking at the divine, looking at the inaccessible unseen, and looking there, their face becomes bright and radiant. So the love that is transpiring between the one who is looking at the one, their back and forth love, of the Zat, who this back and forth love is making the face of the one looking bright and radiant. And so when other people see that person's face, which is bright and radiant, and they know that that person is gazing at the who, then this is a way that Allah gives the all of the lovers sustenance. Because they say, look at this bright and radiant face. And may I have this love where I can gaze at this, at the face, and be bright and radiant. And so this is from that hadith then. The Messenger of God, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, recited faces on that day, bright and radiant, toward their Lord gazing. And so we're seeing that Ibn Arabi is being put into this position too, that he would be one who is gazing at this face and gazing at this face and becoming himself bright and radiant. And then much of that bright and radiance does transfer to the page. And there are many times when Ibn Arabi is not only his poetry, which his prose becomes lyrical. And in those places, when those poetries become lyrical, we are gazing at Ibn Arabi's face, bright and brilliant and radiant. So he gestured significantly. And so this is the gesture. And we talked about the ishara. Ishara is a gesture that's made when you don't want to speak so that other people would hear it. But the gesture is also one that is even better than speech. So if I say that, would you like me to come? And I say, like this, yes, come. That's even better than speaking, because it's just so clear what I meant. Or if he said, who do you mean? Do you mean Zaid or you mean Umar? And I point to Zaid, then okay, that's even clearer than speaking. So ishara can be, it's a hidden language, but it's also the most explicit language. And I say, and then I knew. Then he shone in tajalli to me a truth of his beauty, and I was dizzied with rapture. And I sank down, fainting before him, overcome. When I recovered with shoulders trembling from fear, he knew that knowledge of him had arrived, and he laid down his walking staff and sat, his state of revelation. And here what I've gotten since we've met, this state of revelation. So the first definition that needs to come out is the one that I've been giving, and that is that you go to the place where the Quran was revealed. And this is something that Bayezid Bistami, is that he didn't die until he had gone to every place where the Quran had been revealed. And so, but we've also been talking about the special face of Haq, which is in every creature. And the special face is the place that is before the ah and the ha and all of the letters of the chest until the last letter formed by the lips. So before this language, there's a pre-language area, and that pre-language area is this special face. So I wanted to connect that into this concept here, that this is also the special face. And the special face then, the place where there is revelation, where Allah comes in tajalli first, and then after that special face receives this tajalli, if it's a word or a language or a spoken, something spoken, it will go up through the chest and out through the mouth as words. So we can then say at the end that that was revelation, because we're speaking a Quran. And this is why Ibn Arabi says that it's not for everyone to know that everything is a Quran, because everything is coming from the special face through the mouth and through the chest and through the throat and on until it passes the lips. And that is that everything is a Quran. So, and then he recited to me that verse which the prophets brought, that verse which the angels guardians descended with, namely, of his slaves, the one who fear God are the ones who know. Then he took Hashia as a proof that I had received knowledge. And he deemed the awe and fear to be a confirmation that knowledge had arrived to me. And so I said to him, show me some of your mysteries so that I may be among your calligraphers transcribing you. And so this was, it's interesting that there are two words here. This akhbarak, I mean, for me, it's a very unusual word. It's a new word. Sidi Mansub is saying that both are there in the manuscripts. And so this is one of the examples where you have something that might be considered a mistake or a writer's error, which is confirmed as, no, that's the way it is. And this, of course, should remind us also about the transmissions of Quran, the seven recitations. So that's when the companions had an argument and they said, this person is reciting this verse this way and that was wrong. And they were able to go back to the Prophet and the Prophet said, recite the way you recite. And then he recited that verse. And then the other one who is supposedly wrong and he doing it differently, he said, recite your verse the way you say it. And he recited the verse that way. And the Prophet said, both of those ways were revealed to me, came down to me. So this is how we understand that there are these variations, all of them true. And so when it comes to the Futuhat, the manuscript, there will often be a word and then a word on top of it saying, this is correct, both are correct, read them both. So this is calligraphy, the idea of beautiful writing. So calligraphy, so back to the Greek, so beautiful writing. And it is the way that we can take what is essentially beautiful is beautiful and make it outwardly beautiful as well. And this we do with beautiful language and with beautiful writing. So he said, look at the section segments of my configuration and the ordered arrangement of my shape, and you will find that what you are asking of me is imprinted throughout me. So this imprint, we talked about the six sections of the youth and the six sections of the Futuhat. And everything which is imprinted. So imprinted is very important, because what we're looking at, and we'll see this throughout chapter one, things that are printed or imprinted and make a mark and make a trace. What happens is that, we've looked at that in Surah Al-Zumar, when the soul is taken, Allah takes the soul while sleeping and takes it to another place. And it could be outside of time, it could be in one of the 10 worlds, it could be in one of the many, many worlds. And it takes it to this place. And if the body is to die at that time, the soul will stay outside of the body. If the body is to live for another day, the soul comes back to the body. And so the soul has been somewhere outside of the body, an out-of-body experience. And so how does the soul communicate to the ruh who stayed behind? Because the body was overseen by a ruh, and the spirit is the one which Ibn Arabi says, if you roll over and you're about to hurt a baby, the spirit will wake you up and say, stop, stop. And so that part, that spirit that wakes you up, and that's that spirit which continues to monitor your body, that spirit stays with you. But the soul is going out of body. And so the soul goes, and then the barzakh goes from one place to another place without crossing the barzakh. So without crossing the barzakh, the two oceans meet and they clash and they come together, but they don't transgress. They don't move one into the other. And so we don't have a bleed from the other world into this world. And so our dreams do not bleed into this world, but we have this dream existence and this dream world. So what lessons do we take from the dream world? we make a mark, like the dobi, the launderer's mark, and we bring it back and we look at it. So that is the imprint that we're going to be watching as we go. For I'm neither a mukallim, who speaks for himself, nor a kalim, who speaks for another, as Moses did, and my knowledge is not anything but me, and my zat is not different from my names, nouns. I am the knowing, the known, and the one who knows. So this is where we get the three here. And the next page, we'll go to, I am the hikmah, the muhkam, and the hakim. And so these are how these three words come together as well. So then he said to me, circle the Kaaba, following my tracks, and look at me with my luminescent moonlight, so that you may take from my cobbled configuration what you will be recording in your book and dictating to your transcribing friends. So this is the story of the Futuhat, how it comes about. This is the sort of the technical or physical way that the Futuhat comes about. And the way it comes about spiritually or psychologically or internally is described here in chapter one. And it's through many missteps. And this is why I enjoy chapter one so much, is that Ibn Arabi makes missteps all along the way, mistakes and missteps, misunderstandings. And he's forever having to be led to the truth and saying, oh, that's not right. Come here, come here. And so for me, it's so encouraging that all of this doesn't come in one full drop, one full gulp of water. It comes with sips, and then sips that don't go through the throat correctly. And so they have to be spat out and then sipped again. And so for everything that I'm looking at in my life now, everything that is being done, it gets done in this way, that you start a little bit, there's a mistake, you have to go back and you do it again. I rewrote this chapter drafts 1,000 times and just absolute rewriting. And so I would, and I learned this actually way back in the old days of computer. We had WordStar 2000. And this word program would crash all the time. And so I actually learned enough DOS to be able to go in and try to fix it. So it would crash all the time. So I would end up having 10 pages crash and gone, and then I have to just rewrite it. So I just rewrite it. And so I ended up rewriting my dissertation from scratch like 3 times. So that sort of trained me to say that this is how things happen, that it would be a lot easier if Allah said, here's the translation of the Futuhat. Publish this with peer press. But actually what happens is it takes many stages, and each stage is good and has its own truths in there, but there's always one more that comes after that. So, and then the trailings in the sheets of light. And there was the poem that I'm working on right now as editing in book 20. So I'm in book 20, chapter 303, I think it is. He talks about these rays of light. And it's this beautiful passage that exuding from me are these rays of light and these foliations and these sheets of light that are coming down. And that's what these rays of lights are. And we looked at in chapter 8, these are the ones where you make your eyes come down a little bit when you look at a lamp, a source of light, and then the fringes of your eyelashes make the light, you can begin to see that there are rays, and that these rays seem to be coming at you like that. And so that this rays coming at you like that, Ibn Arabi says, that's as close as I can explain to what the tajalli is, that when Allah is beaming in tajalli to you, radiant brilliance, it's these beams are coming at you like this. And he says, after that, there's no more explanation. So that's the most physical explanation that can be given. So, and good. And so if Anne-Marie will read us the poem on page 142, we'll go through that again.
The youth's adjective is finer than his substance. And his verb is finer still than his adjective. He deposited the all in my substance, just as he deposited the meaning of the thing in its letter. So the creation is something sought, searched for, intended, on account of meaning, the sense of a word. Just as the substance of musk in the vesicle of the musk deer is searched for by its scent.
Okay, good. All right, well, and since we met there, I've also felt this in a different way, another way, and that is the way that we understand what we're looking at. So when we're looking at the divine radiance, this brilliance, this shining radiance, this tajalli, of course it's everywhere all the time. And yet it doesn't really help to tell someone, oh, God is everywhere, you know, because, or everything is a special time and things like that. And if I can then quote the Incredibles one more time, if everyone is special, then no one is. And so that is, this is a little bit the way things go. We always want things to be democratic and everything is not special because everyone's special. But there are these specialnesses, and these specialnesses are what's matching what you know from inside. And so you can have inside an image, and then you're waiting for that image to be projected somewhere else. And when you see that image projected somewhere else, you match the images and you say, now I know what I'm looking at. So that's one way that we see things. And, and remember, we talked about, you know, Thoreau was saying about how to look for things. You first put it in your mind and then you find it. And my son at 6 years old would find things, and I would ask him, how can you find those things? We would go hiking and he would find special rocks and things like that. And I would say, how do you find those things? He said, well, first you see it and then you find it. And so, and that is the way you have it in here, and then it's, you see it when it's out there. So this is part about the way scent works, that you have a knowledge of scent, and then you take that and you bring it, and you match it to what you're seeing. Okay. So, and so let's hear that one more time.
The youth's adjective is finer than his substance, and his verb is finer still than his adjective. He deposited the all in my substance, just as he deposited the meaning of the thing in its letter. So the creation is something sought, searched for, intended, on account of meaning, the sense of a word. Just as the substance of musk in the vesicle of the musk deer is searched for by its scent.
Thank you. And now we can continue from there. If Mark will read the "if not for what was deposited," and this, and be thinking about the concept of this trace and what is deposited and lodged inside of us. So we'll talk about that as we go. So Mark will read first.
If not for what was deposited in me, which my true being required, and which connected my path to him, I would not have found a chance to drink deep with the youth, nor felt attracted towards his marifa. Because of that deposit, I was returned to myself and regained consciousness in the end. This returning is just as the arm of the draftsman's compass returns during the opening of the circle, after reaching the end of the circle's being to the beginning point. Thus, the last matter is connected to the first, and its endlessness curves with kindliness into its timelessness. And there is nothing but a wujud, being, continuous, and a vision, stable, enduring.
Good. So that's the idea of the something has to be lodged inside of us, and something has to be lodged inside so that we can see. And this goes all the way back to the beginning, before time. We have to have divine attributes of hearing and seeing and knowing and powering and desiring and living in order to be made alive and knowing and powering and hearing and seeing and desiring. All of those attributes, all those names have to be our names, our divine names, or we would not be able to have them, be them. So you, and so this is how we have to, from the beginning, have these attributes and these divine attributes. And then, more specifically, we have to have things lodged in us. And this lodging in us goes back to the to a treasure chest. And so we one of the images that we've been having is a treasure chest. So when the who says that I am a treasure concealed, we have to add, I am a treasure concealed, necessarily concealed in a treasure chest, because there's no treasure without a treasure chest. So this treasure chest is lodged in the chest. And this is the place where, if the treasure chest can be opened, the treasure can be seen. And the treasure is always unseen, and therefore needs a treasure chest to be seen. And that's how we do this. And this lodging is something has to be there in Ibn Arabi, so that when the youth comes, the youth can connect to it. And this is another reason why the translation of the Futuhat doesn't come down just like that. It has to be, I have to be able to match the things inside of me with what I'm finding and seeing. And if there's no matching, then there's no transmission. And so matching is absolutely crucial. And since I am so very incapable and have lots of problems, it's that matching is going to be one that's going to take time, energy, effort, and the assistance of many, many people around the world who help me. And so that is where we get this idea of something being lodged there. And this lodging then is recognizing. And so recognition is what is love, and love is what the universe is there for. It's ordered for the who to see herself. So the draftsman compass, so I worked on this a long time until finally I said, well, I better take this literally because I'm not making any sense of it. And then I take it literally, so okay, now it starts making sense. And it's this the two that the drafting thing. You put the point in the center, and you draft like this, and you make the pencil makes a circumference from there. And so what we see is the center point is the Zat, is the center point, is all there is the source. The compass, the two-armed draftsman's compass, is the link, is the relationship. So nisbat, that relationship we talked about. And then the actual drawing is us, and we are in a sense the verbs, because we are verbs that can't be seen. Like running can't be seen. You can see Zaid, you can see Zaid, son of Amr, that's a correlation, but you can't see running. You can see Zaid here, you can see Zaid there, but running, what's that? And so we are the ones that, here's me, here's you, but actually we're not seen. We're these puppets that the light hits the puppet and we cast a shadow onto the screen. So we are actually invisible. So we like these verbs that can't be seen. We can only be recognized. So this is the draftsman circle. So we'll continue on the next page. We'll continue with the pencil going around and around. But the circumference path is long because one is viewing the created beings. So here we are, another image to use the shadow play. We're on a screen with a shadow play taking place, and all we see are shadows. So if we're looking at shadows, it looks like a very long situation. It looks like there will be many breaths before we would come back to our source. It looks like there will be many, many iterations before we can go to where we're supposed to be going, because all we see is shadows and shadows and shadows and events and events and events. So this is because the circumference path is long. We're looking at the circumference. If creatures turn to face their adjacent neighbor without entering a cell space there, they would gaze at the travelers as they arrived with a look of terrible by God what they did, because we would be looking at shadows, and shadows are idols. So we would be looking at idols one after the other. So this terrible by God what they did, terrible what they did, is from a surah, from a verse, which is about idols. And so the problem with idols, and the idols are as shadows, we idols are things that are empty, that are shadows of reality, that are not really reality. And so they're empty, they're false, and they're batil, so they're nullified. And so, and as the poet, the Arab poet says, is not everything other than haq batil, everything other than true, just falsehood. And that falsehood is looking at shadows as if they have hearts in them, looking at shadows as if they have life in them. And they don't, they're shadows. And so when we look in that sense, all we do is we find idols one after the other. But had the travelers, us, recognized their cell space, if we could recognize that we are somewhere, we're situated, they would not have moved. So if we recognize that we're situated, we wouldn't have to run around looking for something. We'd say, okay, I'm here right now. And I want to find out where the source is. I don't look to the shadows to find my sources. I don't run amongst the shadows to find my source. I need to find some, another direction. Instead, they were veiled by even numbers from recognizing the realities of the odd number of the true. And so even numbers, are us. We're all the even numbers, we're all the shadows. Odd numbers are 2 plus 1, and odd numbers are 1, 2, 3. And everything comes from 3. And so, and then when someone says, well, what about the kun fayakun? What about kun, the B? That coming from 2 letters. And the Rabbi says, no, those are coming from 3, the kaf, the nun, and there's a waf inside. Now the imperative takes the long u and makes it a short u, so it doesn't show up calligraphically, but it shows up in the sound, kun. There's an u in there, and that u is hidden inside the nun. And you all remember what that all means. So the travelers observe the staircase of the names. Now this is something I just figured out yesterday. I tell you these things. So we're looking at this. I've understood the circumference. I understand that we're going around shadows after shadows, and there's shadows in front of me and shadows behind me. Got all that point. Where'd the staircase come? Staircase is another dimension, is a vertical dimension, the vertical dimension of the divine names. So the divine names are not shadows. They're vertical. And so that's where the staircase comes from. The travelers observe the staircase of the names, and they seek routes with way stations for the night ascensions, and they imagine them to be the greatest alighting places to be pursued, and the most radiant and desired state in which the true may be proceeded towards. Some are given to journeying along the routes atop the horse Burak, the truthful, and his fluttering silken brocades. He verifies for them what they see of his signs and verses and his fine subtleties. So this is the vertical path. So instead of just going around the circle with all the shadows, some of us are given the grace to move vertically and to access this vertical dimension. So in the vertical dimension, in 2 dimensions is this third vertical dimension. In 3 dimensions, where's this 4th dimension? Where's this vertical ascent? Well, this vertical ascent is, you could say inward, or you could say deep, or you could say deep within. And Farid of Usman sings deep within. And so that's a very nice way of saying, reminding us that there's one more dimension, and that the words that we have for 3 dimensions, like front, back, top, bottom, all of those words, we need another word for this 4th dimension. And one word could be then deep within. So we go travel deep within these divine names, and we go deep within these stations, and suddenly we see things that were never seen before. When the observation is north-based and the innate nature of the configuration is wholly complete, you face the center point of the circle. The directional vector of your heart soul from the right-hand side is veiled with a niqab, and from the western side behind, the veil has been swept off. If the veil had been swept off the right side, you would have been given from the very first glance a stable footing in a vision of the individuations. So if we had had the veil from the future taken off, we would have known exactly where we are. How strange. They think they are the lowest of the low, when actually they are where they should be, at the highest of the height. I take refuge in God that I not be one of the ignorant ones. Her left is the right hand of her mudir. So this, how strange, they think that they're the lowest of the low and that they're far away. And how strange, because they are right here. They're right here on this circumference, and then there's the arm of the draftman's compass that touches the center. They're within touching distance of the center. And the who is closer than the jugular vein. So with all of that, why are we running? Why are we walking? Why are we racing? Why are we traversing all these shadows when we're one step away? Every breath is a path to Allah. We're one step away. We've talked about this before. They're not iterations. There's one step. So how strange, we think we're so far away when the veil that we have is the one that is closeness. Extreme proximity is a veil as remoteness is. When it is confirmed with the discerning people what I have secretly pointed out to them, and they authenticate and really know that to him is the return, then they do not quit their standing place. But the hapless one presumes there's a knocking at and opening a door, which is already open, and asks, could there be opposite constriction and constraint, anything but expansiveness and opening up? Then this hapless one recites that sentiment as a Quran against the antagonists. So divine names, some of them are expansive and some of them are constricting. So whichever one they are divine names. And those are divine names are coming directly from the draftsman's compass. They are in the Barzakh. And we touch the Barzakh, and then the other side Barzakh touches the Hu. So now, okay, when whom God wants to be guided, so from this verse, he expands his chest towards surrender, and whom he wants to be misguided, he makes his chest constricted, constrained, as if he were climbing to the heavens. So this is the path is an easy one. And so we're told that Islam is an easy path. We are told that the path of love is an easy path. It's the one that comes naturally. It's easy. And when we're on this path, we have all of our breath. And when we are struggling and fighting, it means we're with the intellect. And the intellect is the one who's always getting tired and always exhausting us and telling us we need to be somewhere we're not, and it's a long way away. But just as expansion happens only after constriction, so the sought for goal is reached only after traveling along the path. Thus, the hapless one disregards his initial inspiration in favor of what is worked at only by thinking and evidence from the people of sharp minds and clever intellects. Now, what the hapless one said was true from one perspective, because he is an observer with a northern view. The discerning ones grant him his state, and they confirm him in his absurdity, and they double his contrivance, and they tell him, you need to seek help if you want to reconnect with what you exited without doubt. They conceal the neighboring regions from him, and they talk up the rewards of the visit and the mutual visitor and the assistance he will get in his journey. He will grieve upon regaining what he had left, but he will rejoice in what he experienced on his path of mysteries and the things that started to happen to him along the way. So he's told, quit looking at the shadows, take this journey, take this vertical journey. And when he takes the vertical journey, he says, oh, I could have taken this vertical journey from the place that I already was. And this is where we realize we don't have to go to the heavens to leave Mother Earth. We know all of this from Mother Earth. We don't need to leave Mother Earth. We don't need to take our foot outside of Mother Earth. We do not be like Zunanun and start riding in the saddle, says the first step you took, you went away from me. We don't need to be like Bezek Bistami, who leaves Bistam to look for God. Exactly the place we are is the place that we will find. Every breath is a path to Allah. And so this hapless one is told, though, you know, nothing's working, so let's take this journey. And so be a seeker, and that's a good thing, be a seeker. And then knowing that when they finally find what they need to find, they'll know that, oh, it was there with me all along. And isn't that like Dorothy and Wizard of Oz, right? It's always there, it's always been there. So if the Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, had not sought a night ascension, he would not have journeyed. And he would not have ascended to the heavens, nor would he have come back down. So his reason for the night ascensions is, we could say there's two reasons why he ascended at night. Not so that he could find God, but so that things would happen and he would report back to us things that would encourage us. And the two things that happened on the way up, he got hijama, the technique of bloodletting, and he got the salat on the way down. So those are the two that were given on the night ascension, and that's the fruit of the journey of the voyage. He had been given an experience of the higher angels and signs from his Lord in his own place, just as the earth was contracted and gathered together for him. The earth was wrinkled and contracted altogether for me, and I saw her easts and her wests while he was in his bed. But it is a divine mystery, so whoever wishes may deny it, because he has not been given the foundation. And believe in it if you wish, because you've collected everything together. So these are the non-arguments of Ibn Arabi. And this is why there really are no arguments when it comes to Ivanovi. He's saying what he's saying. If you understand it, great. If you don't, it's not an argument. And so there we go. Anne-Marie, will you read this for us? We'll do it twice. We'll be in the middle.
When I had been given this knowledge, which the intellect cannot reach by itself alone, and which cannot be understood fully, the youth said in his way, "You have told of a wondrous mystery, and you have disclosed a wondrous meaning I had not heard before from such a friend as you. And I have not seen anyone so perfectly completed in these truths as you are. As to myself, though, they are well known, and they are throughout myself imprinted. All shall appear clearly to you upon the lifting of my veils, and your close attention to my signifying gestures. But he told me what he showed you when you visited his sacred precinct, Aram, and he informed you of his sacred things."
So yeah, this is, the youth is just so, so polite. It's so nice. "Everything you're saying is really wonderful. Of course, I know all of this and it's imprinted throughout my body, but it's good that you know this." And so it's quite nice. And so he gets this wondrous meaning, and it's perfectly complete. This is the other beautiful thing, that Ibn Arabi was able to get what he needed to understand these mysteries, and he got them completely. And then his job is now to clarify them, to understand them, and to write them down beautifully. So this is why the youth said, "It's imprinted throughout me, and you'll get there. You'll be able to see what's imprinted throughout me, but not without many missteps." And so next month we'll find many of these missteps, the difficulties of getting to be able to see what is imprinted in the youth, what is photographed, what is written in light in the youth. So this is, let's read this again. This will, and listen to the encouragement, because Ibn Arabi does not know that coming after this, there are going to be huge disappointments. He's going to be thrown away from the presence. He's going to be, "Get out of my sight, get out of my presence. You're not worthy to serve me." He's going to hear the strongest, harshest things from his beloved. And so let's read this again as an encouragement, what's going to happen with him.
"When I had been given this knowledge, which the intellect cannot reach by itself alone, and which cannot be understood fully, the youth said in his way, 'You have told of a wondrous mystery, and you have disclosed a wondrous meaning I had not heard before from such a friend as you. And I have not seen anyone so perfectly completed in these truths as you are. As to myself, though, they are well known, and they are throughout myself imprinted. All shall appear clearly to you upon the lifting of my veils and your close attention to my signifying gestures. But he told me what he showed you when you visited his sacred precinct, Aram, and he informed you of his sacred things."
So witnessing the scene of divine contractual hand taking. So this is the idea of shaking hands, and we have that where you put out your hand and you shake a hand and you agree on something. And the handshake is an agreement. And so the first agreement we have is, "Am I not your cherisher?" And we say, "Yes." And they say, "Shake on it." So we shake on it. And that's why when we come to the Kaaba, it's the right hand of God. And when we reach out our hand to the hand that's being reached out to us, we hold that hand or we kiss that hand. So you can shake hand and you can kiss the hand. And this handshaking and hand kissing is that I accept this contract, and I accept that you are my cherisher, and I accept that my recognition of you is why I was created. So I said, "You who are pure speech that does not converse, you whom I ask about what you know that when I got to the Kaaba with faith and I visited him in the presence of sincerity, He lodged me in his sacred precinct and he taught me his sacred things. So now we're going Islam, Iman, and Islam. And the youth said, I increased the number of times I did ritual acts as part of the pilgrimage, eager in my search for you. If you had not found me here, you would have found me there. And if I were veiled from you in the gathering, then I would shine with tajalli to you in a decreed moment. However, I have already taught you in another one of your standing places, and I have advised you and set you astir more than once in your esoteric writings. And so we have the places. So the youth is waiting and looking for Ibn Arabi. And this is Himma. And Himma is something, and I'm now hearing more and more. Himma, I always translating it, maybe it's internal energy, enthusiasm. But some people have been using the word Himma as how the dervishes, how the lovers, how the beloveds, how they communicate with each other, how they meet with each other. So Himma is when things happen that are just beyond coincidence. And you say, how could this happen? How could these two people meet? How can I meet this person? Someone comes from the middle of nowhere and says, I've been looking for you. And I said, I've been looking for you. And then we find each other. And it's just amazing. So this is happening all the time. And let's call that Himma. And this is something that the special way that the beloveds have their community. And as they go throughout the world, they run into people, they bump into people. People come up suddenly and teach them something. And this is a beautiful, beautiful thing. So if I didn't see you in Muzdalifa, I would have seen you in Mina, and then we'll see you in Arafat. Okay. I am, and even if I am concealed by veils, it is a tajalli not every mystic recognizes, only one who encompasses through knowledge what you encompass of recognitions. So this is connected to the idea of recognitions and knowings. And so we'll be seeing that all the way. So recognition is love, and knowing then is love. So when you know who the Zat is, you by recognizing the Zat, then that is love. Did you not see me giving them tajalli on the day of arising with another image and mark than the one they recognize? They deny my status as Lord. They start taking refuge from the form and in it. So Aldo Bilahi Min Ashaitani Rajim. So Bi and Min. They take refuge in the form and from the form and in it. But they are not aware of what they are doing. They are saying to the state of divine tajalli, we take refuge in God from you. We will wait here for our Lord. So this is the long hadith of Sayyid Osman, that the group is waiting and they're waiting for their Lord. The Lord comes to them many times, and each time they reject the Lord and say, go away. You are the one that we spent our life avoiding. And then God says, was there a form that you've agreed upon with your Lord? Oh yeah, we have a form that we agreed on. When he comes in this form, we know it's him. So he comes in that form. And so for Ibn Arabi, this is the idea that we need to recognize the who in whatever form the who is coming in. So then when I come out to them in the form which they had seen previously in this world, and they acknowledge my status of Lord, and they confirm that they should indeed worship me, well then, they are slaves to the badge they recognize and to the image which identified for them what they were seeing. So slaves to the idol then. So if they have a vision of the God or an image of God, which is limited, narrow, and only for this and not for that, then they actually are becoming slaves to that image. And so let me, yeah, good. Let me back up to that again so I get there. Right. Okay, here we go. So if someone among these says that he is worshiping me, his statement is a lie. He is misrepresenting me. How could that be true? When I give him tajalli, he denies me. The one who binds and defines me in one form and not in another, it is the image he formed in his imagination that he worships. And all of this while who is the deeply hidden truth in his heart, sheltered by veil after veil. He imagines that he worships me, but he's actually renouncing me. So when we shackle the who to one image and we do it, then this is woe to us situation, because we are now no longer seeing the who. So if I shackle the who and say who only comes in this form, in this idol or this vision or this person or this animal or this tree, if I do that and I shackle the who, then this is the worst possible situation. I've created idols. I've created the remoteness. I've been worshiping falseness. I do not worship who, if this is what I do. If the who defines herself in one place, in one vision, then that's a completely different situation. And it's a very beautiful situation that we'll be getting at some point. So the who may define herself and say, now look at me. But if I try to define the who and bind the who, then all sorts of trouble breaks out and I get farther and farther away from the truth. And so we're on page 148 and Arifun. So yeah, and I'll turn this over to Mark, who'll read this for us, and we'll do the same two times.
The Arifun recognize me. I am not concealed from their sights in the world of the enabled beings. As the Arifun withdraw and hide from creation and from their own inner selves, seeing only me, nothing ever appears to them except me. And they never understand anything to exist except my names. To everything that appears to them and shines in Tajalli, they say, you are the one to be celebrated, the exalted. This is all they do. But these other people are between the absent and the present, and both are, for them, the same thing. When I heard these words, and I clearly understood his signifying gestures and his signs, he pulled me to him as close as possible, protectively, and straightened me up before him.
Beautiful. So this is the move to be able to be an Arif, an Arifa or an Arif, someone who recognizes the divine everywhere. So I think I do that in the translation often. Instead of just using a word like mystic or something, I try to give the phrase, which is an Arif, an Arafa, someone who recognizes the divine everywhere. And so all of these images that we see, we recognize them as the divine. And when we are in that place of being able to see everywhere and everything as the manifestation of the who, then we are in a place to say, you are the one to be celebrated. Now this is the position of the lover. And so we've said before about the special and that everyone's special, no one is. And if God is everywhere, then God is really nowhere in that sense. And so what this then comes to be is that because you see who in the place that who has defined herself and bound herself to be in, then you're able to see the beloved everywhere. So it doesn't happen where you see the beloved everywhere. You first see the beloved in the place that the who has said, I will define myself and bind myself to this place. And that's why the youth has to come to Muzdalifa, to Mina, and to Mount Arafat. And so those are the places that the who defines and binds herself, so that then the lover can see the beloved everywhere, and everything is a reminder of the beloved. So this beautiful position is the one which, when Ibn Arabi receives this, Muhammad Ibn Arabi receives this, he is embraced by the youth and protectively held as close as possible in this beautiful way. So let's read this one more time, and then alhamdulillah.
The Arifun recognize me. I am not concealed from their sights in the world of the enabled beings. As the Arifun withdraw and hide from creation and from their own inner selves, seeing only me, nothing ever appears to them except me. And they never understand anything to exist except my names. To everything that appears to them and shines in Tajalli, they say, you are the one to be celebrated, the exalted. This is all they do. But these other people are between the absent and the present, and both are for them the same thing. When I heard these words, and I clearly understood his signifying gestures and his signs, he pulled me to him as close as possible, protectively, and straightened me up before him.
Alhamdulillah. So this is where we'll end for and wait for next month, inshallah, but we'll see what happens after this beautiful embrace. Alhamdulillah. Thank you. It's so good to see everyone. Nur Alam, I see you. So nice to see everyone. Alhamdulillah. Thank you. And Klaus. Wonderful.